Okay. All right, today is August the 6th, 2015. It's good to see you all here. I was wondering how many were going to stay home to watch the debates. VCRs, I mean, what do they call it? DVRs, right? DVRs recording it? Okay, well, wonderful invention if you know how to use them. Yeah. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can have a moment-by-moment rapport with You and a relationship that's closer than anything that we can have with any person, and that You are mindful of us, but not only mindful, indeed, You are engaged and involved in everything that we think, say, and do. We are very weak. We're prone to get distracted and go our own way. And yet, because of Your grace and Your mighty Word, You pull us back to where the abundant life really is. The confidence, the courage, the security and stability that everyone is looking for. We pray that You will help us to focus this evening as we focus on Your Word. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Someone sent me an email and I'm going to put it up on the board to you. It's just kind of short, but it was from a First Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Have any of you ever seen this church before? It's been there since, I think, antebellum days. It's been a long time and a well-known church. Anyway, the reason that I'm going to show it to you is because there's a pattern that went on in this church that they are going to accept the same-sex marriage issue and more. And it's very possible that a lot of churches will go the same route that they have. So it's going to be informative to us to see how a Baptist church, which most of the time Baptist churches are, at least they have the gospel right and they're somewhat conservative, and how they would go from that to embracing the recent Supreme Court decision is going to be revealed in this little short bit that I have. This came from their own website, and so I have what the website said and how they came about this metamorphosis to accept this, and then I have in bold and in italics what I would respond to some of the things they have here. So that's the setup for it, and here it is if you can see it. I don't have it in the biggest font, but it's... Can y'all see that okay for the most part? Okay. You can't see it? Move up. That's all I can tell you. Okay. First Baptist opens its doors to same-sex marriage. When the church, and this is the First Baptist Church of Greenville, South Carolina, recently decided to state its position clearly, and that being on same-sex marriage, it at first was headed down the road to having a vote with winners and losers. Now, I thought that's what happens when you took a vote. Some are going to have what they wanted, whatever they were voting for, and others won't get what they voted for if the vote doesn't go with them. So evidently, we're not happy about having a vote where there are winners and losers, and I didn't know there was such a thing as a vote where there is no winners or losers. But they did their best to accomplish that, as you will see. Instead, the conversation began one of discernment with an eye towards reaching a statement of consensus. So what they wanted to do was have a consensus that they all could come up with some idea that they all could agree to. And this is where they were going to make their stand on regarding this same-sex marriage issue. And of course, we know it's much bigger than just that decision. But that's how they were going to operate. They were going to get together, and as we'll see, they're going to have a big powwow. So the church could come to a consensus on what to do about this issue. Now, I have, as you see here in bold, doctrinal positions in local churches are not decided by a consensus of the congregation, but by the presbyteros, which is the pastor teacher. And, of course, presbyteros means the old man. Not necessarily old, in most, a lot of cases it is. But the one that has the final word is essentially what it's talking about. If a majority of the flock disagrees with the doctrinal position, with his doctrinal position, then they can vote to dismiss him and get another pastor. That's what they can do. The pastor of this church is obviously an exceedingly weak and confused shepherd, because he would never allow his church to go through this process, which is not doctrinal, in order to come to a conclusion on such an important issue. Now, it says, over the course of four Sunday evenings in November, I assume this was last November, more than 200 people sat in circles of eight and engaged in candid discussions. And I have a note here. Who cares about the opinions of 200 ignorant believers who get together to have a discussion? It's the blind leading the blind. So you see why I would never make a politician. Then they say, personal convictions varied and members made themselves vulnerable on all sides in a spirit of fellowship. The discussion distilled into a central question, can you worship and live with the LGBT community in the church? Now, don't read ahead if you're looking. I'll just fix that. So what they were going to do is they broke into these, what we'll see, 200, there were 200 people that broke into circles of eight. And then they started discussing this issue. Now, this is bizarre. Can you imagine 200 believers that think this is a good idea? And they get these circles of eight. Must have been a pretty big place to have circles of eight, 200. And they're going to come up with a consensus. And they did. And it's about what you could expect from 200 believers that are not doing the right thing to begin with, and they're too ignorant to know it. Well, what's your opinion? Well, my opinion is so-and-so. Well, what's yours? And they just go round and round. And can you imagine that they think this is... But they probably prayed about it. Lord, help us come up with the right consensus. And the Lord is just looking at him and saying, shaking his head. So here's the question. It said the discussion distilled into a central question. Now, this is what all this conflab came up with, is this is the central question. Can you worship and live with LGBT community in church? That was the question. Now, I have a few verses that might be relevant to that. Matthew 12:30 says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. The LGBT is not with Christ. They are against Christ. They are against the Word. They are against Christians. And as we see, they're against freedom as well. They don't even give Christians the freedom to make their own decisions, to not participate in something that God has condemned. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, 15, and 17. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Now, these may not be unbelievers. I mean, certainly you can be a homosexual, a practicing homosexual, and still be a believer, a confused one, one in carnality for sure, maybe even reversionism. But this verse addresses the perception and the ideology of an unbeliever that would be anti-Christ. Verse 7, this would be 17. Therefore, come out from among their midst and be separate. says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I think these verses have something to do with the question, remember? The central question was, can you worship and live with the LGBT community in church? And I would think that your answer would be, you wouldn't even have to think about it. No! What business would I have doing worshiping with someone who is peddling LGBT abominations? And what business would they have so-called worshiping in the church? The answer for the most part, now this is what he's saying, was yes. That's how they answered that question. Well, that's what you could probably surmise when you have 200 people that don't know what they're doing and they have a conflab and it's all about fellowship and community, and they come up with, yes, we can do that. That was the central question. Now here's my comment. Wrong. The central question is it biblical? You saw that, didn't you? I mean, what good is a consensus with the people? The issue is simple. It is either biblical or it is not. God either sanctions it or He does not. He either blesses it or He condemns it. And you don't go to other people to try to get their opinion on what that is, what the right thing to do is, because they don't know. Unless they point to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are our canon, our measuring rod. It's what we live by because it is truth and it's powerful and it never fails. And you're going to get a consensus from people that are going to come up with the idea that, yeah, we can worship and live with the LGBT. Yeah, that's a good idea because what's important is community and fellowship. The members then affirm that, quote, being open and welcoming to all people is part of the essential nature of our community of faith, end of quote. Now, there is some truth to that. Anybody that wants to come to Country Bible Church and sit and listen and not disturb, abide by the rules, and doesn't try to peddle some type of false doctrine is welcome. But they're not talking about it just in that sense. They're talking about welcoming someone from the LGBT community that is making a stand and a statement in affirmative for this. Those people aren't welcome here. If you're here to learn and study, fine. But if you have an agenda and you're coming here and you're trying to push that on my flock, the fur is going to fly, I can assure you. But if you want to come and learn and study, fine, because the Word of God is powerful and you never knew. No, it might penetrate their soul and they might see that, wow, I'm on the wrong side of this. I'm not in light, I'm in darkness. The next crucial step was assuring members that no one would try to tell them that their personal convictions were wrong. Oh, well, isn't that comforting? The church lady would say, oh, isn't that special? This was an inducement to entice members to forsake their convictions. People are more accepting of sinners if they're not confrontational. That's what that's about, and anybody ought to be able to see through that. But that was to ameliorate, to kind of mitigate against those who were really firm about standing for the truth of God's Word, but nobody's going to say you're wrong. Oh, okay, well, I'll accept it then. That was the trap, and they fell for it. The process led to a brief but pointed consensus statement. What was their goal? Let's get a consensus. If we can only get a consensus, then we're going to be right on the beam. So it led to a brief but pointed consensus statement. Here's the statement. Quote, in all facets of the life and ministry of our church, including but not limited to membership, baptism, ordination, marriage, teaching, and committee organizational leadership, First Baptist Greenville will not discriminate based on sexual orientation our gender identity.
Blah!
I mean, that sounds very sophisticated, and oh, doesn't it sound rosy? It's gutter tripe type language as far as I'm concerned, because it's contrary to the Word, and I don't care how flowery it may sound, it's still crapola, because it's against the Word. So what does the Word have to say about this? 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to tradition which you receive from us. What is the command? Keep away from them. 2 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. We're going there tonight. In our verse in Colossians, we're talking about the reward of an inheritance, remember? And this is relevant. Watch yourself. Be alert. Don't get in these circles of eight crazies and talk about we got to come to a consensus. When the Bible is clear on it, why do you need to watch that you do not lose what we have accomplished? Who is the we? It's Paul and his traveling seminary and giving the people information, and they've worked to build up doctrine in the minds of these people. And he says, be alert. Don't let flesh that. It's too important. But that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far, and this would be the LGBT, and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. I think that's relevant. I wonder if that came up in any of the circle of eight. I doubt it. In May, members of the congregation during a service were invited to stand to affirm the consensus statement. Isn't that lovely? Well, they got what they wanted. They came to a consensus. Did they ever consult this? No. It was consulting each other. So they came to the consensus and they said, okay, if you are agreeing to this consensus, everybody stand. And it says that the vast majority stood to their shame. The few who didn't were then offered the opportunity to stand to agree to remain in fellowship. Now this is another trap. By the end, all were standing. So I have something to say about that as well. Those who didn't stand originally, in other words, they were still standing by their convictions. If you're for the consensus, stand. There was a number of them, I don't know how many, that didn't stand. So they said, well, if you don't stand, then the few who didn't stand were offered essentially immunity. The opportunity to stand to agree to remain in fellowship. In other words, we don't agree, but we're still going to stand and condone it because we want to be in fellowship, because it's unity that's really important. So those who didn't stand originally but did agree to stand in order to maintain fellowship demonstrated that fellowship was more important to them than their convictions and the Word of God. That's what they were demonstrating. Y'all see that? Well, they didn't. Today, First Baptist can perform same-sex marriages. And members, no matter their sexual orientation, can serve in leadership roles and can be ordained as ministers. First Baptist Church, Greenville, South Carolina. That is what their consensus led to. And I end it with 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 2. But the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. That's what happened there. And the reason I gave that to you, because this is a big church. There's a lot of people in there. You have a wide spectrum of the type of people. You have people who are professionals, people who were probably revered, respected, and looked up to. And this is what they come up with. Because you see, none of that human reasoning will ever come up with the right answer. That's why we trust the Word of God that never changes and is alive and powerful, and it is truth. That's why, that's the fatal mistake that they made. They went to a consensus rather than to the Word. And there will be churches in this country by the thousands that will do the same thing. And there's a bunch of weak, lily-livered pastors who will stand by and watch it happen. And God will hold them responsible for not standing up and say, just like when Joshua said, "As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." And I'm saying for me and this church, we're going to stand on the Word. If you're not ready to do that, you don't belong here. Now, that's that. And there's no confusion. And we are called to be united in mind and spirit. Now, there are some churches across the country that will stand, but they, I can assure you, will be in a minority, a very small minority compared to the ones that will go this route. Just want to give that to you so when you start hearing churches are going to start accepting this kind of thing, just like this First Baptist Church did, you'll have some kind of idea how it went about. Yes, Pete?
The main thing that you see there, this is happening in the New Testament, New Testament churches, but Psalm 1 is one of the best passages on that. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scornful." He's eight in a circle of desensitizing cells. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree firmly planted by springs of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." There's a contrast to what in the Old Testament principle what you just covered.
Absolutely. Now this was a test. I didn't give Pete the microphone on purpose because I want to see if those who are live streaming could hear him. You knew that? So we might not have to hand out this microphone. Is there any?
I could hear him. It was lower.
Okay, so if we're going to not send out the... y'all are seeing all that? If y'all were looking at that, you probably heard very little of what Pete said.
I can repeat it.
Well, that was a good verse. And I mean, there are so many verses that would just... Right. Okay, now we're set to continue with Colossians chapter 3. And we're in verse 24. So open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. I added quite a bit since I was going to go right on to verse 25, but I decided to... Some more things came to mind, and I entered them into the notes. So that's what you're seeing a little different maybe than what you were expecting to see. We are in... Look in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." Now, I'm going to pick up on that. So you see it up on the notes at the top. It says, I'll bring that down some. I'm going to put it there so those online will... Is that about where you can pick it up? Right there, good? Okay. This is Colossians, and it's still in the slavery section that we of the Scriptures here. And this is lesson 201. We already broke the 200 mark. So verse 24 reminds us of two things. One, we are to serve the Lord, and then we will receive the reward of the inheritance. Did y'all see that? That's the two main things that we get out of verse 24. First of all, we are to serve the Lord. It's the Lord who we serve. And if we do that, then we will receive the reward of the inheritance. If we are faithful in doing number one, serving the Lord, we will receive number two, which is the reward of the inheritance. Now, notice that the inheritance is designated as a reward, which means it is not automatic. You see that? A lot of people think it's automatic. There are children who have parents and maybe just a father or mother or maybe both. But anyway, a parent will die and they think, well, it's automatic. I'll receive the inheritance. And a lot of times they are shocked that they don't get the inheritance. Or if they get a pittance and it goes to somewhere else. So we're not to assume that either. We're not going to assume, well, we're God's children, so we're going to get an inheritance. That's not how it works. How can it? Because in our verse it says, the reward of the inheritance. What is the inheritance? It's your escrow blessings. It's the blessings that God created for you before the earth was even created. That's the inheritance for you. And it is a reward. It's not something that is automatic. We don't want to miss that in that phrase, in that scripture. And so we go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 is relevant here. And here's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So this has to deal with faith. This gives you the definition of faith here. And so two things we learn here. There are two requirements to receive rewards in this verse. And it's easy to pick them out. Number one, you must believe that God exists. If you don't believe that God exists, you're not going to believe in Jesus Christ. You're not even going to be a believer. So rewards are not even pertinent to you. So you must believe that God exists. Plus, number two, you must believe that He rewards those who seek Him. If you don't believe that, you're not going to get rewarded. And you know one reason why? Because you're not going to have any motivation to persevere. So those are the two things. You have to believe that God exists, and this is Hebrews 11:6, and you have to believe that He is a rewarder of those who, does it say do good works? No, it says who seeks Him. So if you're not seeking the Lord, you're not going to get rewards. I would say the great majority of professing believers believe God exists, but I would say very few trust Him that He rewards those who seek Him. I think I even made that in my next point here. The majority of professing believers have number one covered, but they have a major problem with number two, which is believing that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. They have a problem with that, and the problem is they aren't even aware of the possibility of being rewarded, so there's no way that they can believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him, because they didn't even know about rewards. How can you believe that God is going to reward you if you seek Him if you don't even know that there's such a thing as rewards for believers? And I think you would probably be shocked if you recognized how many believers, professing believers, don't know anything about rewards. It's not even on their radar screen. Rewards, what is that? Now, I know that y'all all know about them. Hopefully, you recognize that this is a motivating force in your life. And you are anticipating rewards because you recognize that God is faithful and He will reward those who seek Him. That's one reason we're here, by the way, is because we believe that. So there is a connection between knowing that God rewards those who seek Him and seeking Him. Do you see it? There's the connection. If you know that God rewards those who seek Him, then there's that motivating force. And so there's a connection. If you don't know that God rewards those who seek Him, there is no connection. There is no rewards. So all of you who are here in person and those who are live streaming have no excuse, do you? Because now you know that God rewards those who seek Him. And here it is right here. Big time. Look at that. God rewards those who seek Him. Wow, what a newsflash. If anybody ever asks you, well, why do you go to Bible class? You know, you go to church on Sundays, you go on Tuesdays, you go on Thursdays, and you listen to live streaming in other places. Well, why do you do all of that? Well, it's because God rewards those who seek Him. And I don't know about you, but I'm big on rewards. Especially when they last for all eternity. Wouldn't that be a good answer? The knowledge of this truth, that God rewards those who seek Him, not only produces motivation to faithfully seek Him, but it also produces motivation for good works. And I have a little formula here. I probably should have made it bigger, but do you see it right here? Where's my pointer? So, faithfully seeking God equals knowledge. That's what is the first word in verse 24? Knowing. So knowledge equals motivation. In other words, from that knowledge you have motivation. If you don't have knowledge, you don't have motivation. And motivation equals action. And so what we're doing is connecting the word knowing that God rewards those who seek Him. I could say maybe faithfully seek Him. Knowing that is a huge motivation to seek Him. And when that motivation produces action. See, all of you are in the active voice in a way. In other words, you produced an action to get here. That was a choice on your decision. Except we have one in here. Well, no. I was going to say we have one that is still... No, two. There might be someone here that didn't have a choice in the matter. Let me put it that way. Not over here, but here. And, well, that's okay. But the rest of you made a choice to be here. And hopefully that choice had something to do with you believing the promise that God rewards those who seek Him. And when we're here and you're listening to the Word being exegeted and is going into your soul because you're concentrating on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it changes who you are. And it creates within you a great momentum. It's a motivating factor so that now you can expect and have anticipation about getting these great rewards. And what I'm saying is little bitty percent of believers have that. And it's somewhat fragile because all you have to do is stop seeking God by taking in His Word and that promise gets dim. It's not the motivating force that maybe it was once before. But as long as you are trugging down that track and that engine is stoked, it keeps getting doctrine, that motivation stays clear and it produces action and you're on your way. That's where the confidence is, see? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 says, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, we were in Hebrews. Up here, what was it? Hebrews 11:6. Now we go down to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, and it's talking about the inheritance again. And this time it's called the eternal inheritance. And at first blush, I thought this might be talking about a positional type of inheritance that is related to when we believe the gospel, the things that God does for us at that point. But this is a quote from Joseph Dillow's book called Final Destiny. This is important, so if you have any questions, let me know. Again, Hebrews 9:15. Those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This is what Mr. Dillow says. This inheritance / reward for obedience is called an eternal inheritance. Later in the book, Hebrews 9:15, which is what we're looking at. This eternal inheritance comes to believers because of their service for Christ, which is Hebrews 9:14, and because of their faith and patience, Hebrews 6:12. In other words, this eternal inheritance is only awarded to Christ's metochoi. That's metochoi, which is a Greek word, and it means partners. It means to be to partner with Christ. These are the overcomers in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3. To those who overcome, the Nike, the winners, the victors, is connected also with metochoi. In other words, this eternal inheritance is only for Christ's metochoi, his partners, who hold to the end of life. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. Who endure to the end of their life. You see, you've heard it said 1,000 times that the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a long distance run. And that's the harder thing. If it was a sprint and be over with, we can hold our breath that long. But this is enduring your whole lifetime. The whole time that you left on planet Earth, if you're going to have great abundance in your soul, in this life, live the abundant life, then you are going to have to keep seeking in order to continue to be a partner with Christ. And that momentum, that motivation of knowing what God has promised to us has to stay fresh. That the inheritance is not heaven, but something in addition to heaven. See, everybody thinks, well, yeah, we're going to inherit heaven. Only they don't usually say it that way. Some will, but they say, we're going to be in heaven. What they're really saying is we are going to inhabit heaven. Well, if you're a believer, that's true. But not everybody is going to inherit heaven. Not everyone is going to have inheriting rights. So what he's saying is that this eternal inheritance is not heaven in and of itself, but something in addition to heaven, which can be obtained by faithfulness are lost because of disobedience. This inheritance, this eternal inheritance he's talking about, is not heaven, it's something in addition to it, and it can be obtained by faithfulness or lost because of disobedience. Once again, as it in the rest of the New Testament, we see that the inheritance is something linked to works and not faith alone. Faith alone is linked to what is positional. When you accept the gospel, when you trust in faith alone in Christ alone, that's by grace, through faith, period, nothing else. That's all that happens the moment that you're saved, eternally. That's all positional. But works are linked to something after that. And what I'm telling you, what I'm trying to teach is that if you don't have that momentum from knowing what God's promise is, if you don't know that, it can't be a motivating force. And I don't know how anyone over the long haul can continue to have that faithful seeking God with the resultant motivation to produce works that's going to result in rewards. They cannot do that apart from knowing that God has promised this. You see the power in knowing? Now we have another encouragement from the Old Testament to seek the Lord. This is in Jeremiah 29:13. See, this is a great encouragement for us to seek the Lord, because if we seek the Lord, what did we see in Hebrews 11:6? Or do I have it backwards? Was it 6:11? Where was it? 11:6? Yeah. Yeah, here it is. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. If you don't know that, you're not going to produce any works, because you don't have the motivation, because you don't have the knowledge. But here's another encouragement. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That is a promise. Now, this promise was given to the Israelites, and that the Lord was available to those who seek Him. That's essentially what He's saying. You will seek me and find me. I'm available to you. But I'm not going to force myself on anyone. If you want to find me, you can find me. But you can't dilly-dally. You can't go to church on Christmas and Thanksgiving and think that you're going to find me. You can't just come on Sundays every once in a while and think you can find me. And never get into the Word. You don't live stream. You don't do anything. You're not going to find me. But if you really seek me, then you're going to find me if you what? Search for me with all your heart. That is a promise. It's a guarantee. Now, but it was given to the Israelites. So I ask this question. If God provided this promise for them, would He withdraw it from us, the royal family of God? Of course not. If He would do that for them, who are not royal family, a fortiori with greater reason, certainly He would not withdraw it from us. So what I'm saying, even though it was addressed to the Israelites, I'm saying it's pertinent for us as well. If we search for Him, we'll find Him. We search for Him with all our heart. Everybody needs answers, don't we? Don't we all need answers to issues and problems in our life? Well, you can go to people. We could all get in circles of eight and see how that problem solving, what kind of solutions you get out of that. But see, when you're seeking the Lord, you're going to get answers to your questions. And when you have answers to your questions, then you have confidence. But it's not confidence on what some politician says. It's not confidence on what someone else says. It comes from God revealing Himself, His truth, and His Word. He says He does not change. You can take it to the bank. There it is. It's that important. And so if He did it for them, I'm saying He's doing it for us as well, if you seek after Him. And every time that you pick up the Bible, live stream, do study on your own, you're here for Bible class, you're here from church, whatever it is, you are seeking. And what did we see? What does God do for people who seek Him? He rewards them. Now, going to some church, like if you were a member of this Greenville First Baptist Church, there are a lot of people probably that go there every Sunday. And they're very diligent about it. Are they seeking Him? What did we find? They wanted to get a consensus that's all about what? Fellowship. Called the community of fellowship. Those people can't be going because they're seeking the Lord, because they're not getting answers there. I doubt that many of them, if any of them, could explain to you about eternal rewards, decorations, privileges, and opportunities. I would guess that most of them know nothing about rewards. And why are they not seeking Him and getting rewards? Going to church doesn't mean you're seeking, you see. Because a lot of people go to church for the wrong reason. But there's nothing wrong with fellowship. Especially after when we have communion Sundays and our fellowship dinner, I look forward to those every Sunday. And I know, yeah, it's all about the food. No, it's not all about the food. Now, you might not believe this. I would stay even if there was no food. Because I love the people. I love the fellowship with them. I don't always get to be one-on-one with them and just chew the fat. Love it. The food is a bonus. But that's not what this church is about. You can't build a church and get that momentum and that motivation that comes only from knowing something about God and knowing that our God is so gracious, so loving, so wonderful, He's going to reward us just for seeking Him. Because when you seek Him, these other things are automatic. Because if you're seeking Him, you're going to know something. You're going to know something about Him. And you're going to know something about these promises. And that these rewards are available to every believer. And not only are they available, God's already got the package with your name on it. The escrow blessings, I don't know why I always go up here. I think they're stored up in this quadrant somewhere. Because every time I talk about them, I talk about escrow blessings. These blessings that God created before the earth began. That's how well He knew you. Customized specifically just for you and just for me are stored right up in that area, right up there. If you just keep going far enough. And I believe that. I believe they are there. And I also believe if I keep seeking, that He's going to reward me. But the test is, are you going to keep on keeping on over the long haul? But it's not, as long as you keep seeking, it's not hard. It's guaranteed. Keep seeking. And here's another good part about it, is when you're seeking the Lord, there are changes going on. Every time you come and you sit down here or you're at home, wherever you are, and you're taking in the Word, you don't feel it. I mean, it's not like vibrations or some kind of euphoric feeling or something. But you're being changed every time. You are being transformed into the image of God's Son. And it's a somewhat of a slow process, especially for some of us. It's arduously slow. But it happens little by little. And what happens is that motivation, if you stick with it, the more you know, the more confidence you have that what God has promised, He's going to fulfill. And what we need to keep telling ourselves is, that's why I have it all in big red letters, God rewards those who seek Him. It's not about, this life is not just about, oh, I'm going to heaven. Heaven's going to be great. Well, yeah, that's a true statement. But if that's all you got on your radar, you are a disgrace. That's not what God left you for, is to just wait until you die and then you go to heaven as a dumb butt loser believer that has no reward. And what I'm going to get to, or did I do it? No, I haven't got to it yet. That's in the next verse. I'll not tell you what it's about. You won't come back. But for those who don't endure and continue to keep going down that track and building strength and that trust and that faith about what God has said becomes more real to you than your circumstances or anything on this earth. And then you are anxiously anticipating that and rather than dreading it. And for those who ignore all this, they're believers, oh yeah, they're going to be at heaven, but they're going through the judgment seat of Christ first. They're going to stand before Jesus Christ to evaluate their life. And what did He do with all the time and all the grace that He gave them? What did you do with that? Well, I was like the guy that took the mina, you know, the little coin, and I went and buried it. I didn't do anything. I just buried it. I didn't ever grow. I didn't do anything because I was afraid. And I just, what is God going to do to that person? He's going to take it away from them. But it's much worse than that, because I'm going to take you to verses to show that there is great shame at the judgment seat of Christ for those who are disinherited. Remember, inheritance is a reward in verse 24, what our verse is there? Yeah, it's a reward. And it's not automatic. A lot of these people who think that they are doing, they're God's gift, they're a gift to God because they go to church sometimes, are going to find out that they're going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. But more importantly, they're going to lose out for all eternity what they could have. Okay, well, I think I'm going to stop here. This is where I was going to start tonight. Do y'all see this? Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. But listen, I don't have a spiritual hierarchy other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't answer to a bunch of goober heads up there that's trying to tell me what to teach. And so when I'm at home and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I start getting ready to study, when things just start flooding my soul, I didn't think about that. I try to get it all down. And then I teach it. And I think that's the way it's supposed to be. You know, I was talking to Kyle the other day. And he was talking about he has a friend that, in fact, is his roommate, is a Catholic, and he goes to the Catholic Church. He also goes to Kyle's Bible classes. He's a confused individual. Anyway, he was saying what he likes so much about the Catholic Church is that when they're studying something in that prison or in America or wherever, all the other Catholics are doing the same thing. They're all studying the same thing. Oh, he was so impressed with that. He thought that was so great. I'm thinking, so everybody in the whole world needs this same thing that they're going over at the same time? Does that sound reasonable? So when it hits me, I hit you with it. As soon as I can get it down. Because I think that's the way the Holy Spirit works. And all that I gave you tonight, I did not have Tuesday. But there's been a Wednesday. And during that Wednesday and today, all these things have hit me. And so I pass it on to you. And hopefully they're going to be a motivating force for you to know more. Because the more that you know, the more that you are going to have a motivation to act. And on the other side of that, or really on the same side of that, is there's another huge plus, and that is you have a tremendous gratitude to the Lord, and you can't help but love Him more. That's part of it as well. And that's kind of connected to that anticipation of the rewards of the inheritance in that verse. Okay, let's close. Father, thank You for this time You've given us to focus on these things. If nothing else, help us to remember what a great God that we have, that You reward those who seek You. We want to be seekers. We want to be the most diligent of seekers. We all need it. We need that motivation that comes from knowing and then applying what we've learned. So we pray that You will help us to do that, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.